Cape. And in Cape Town particularly, they started a series on hospitality. And we started that last week. This week, we're going to continue on that. And I've entitled my preach, What Fires Us Up to Be Hospitable? What fires us up? Fires. Hier gives us vuur. Vuur in ons. You know what? Fire in our bones. What fires us up in hospitality? And last week, we looked at Matthew 25, and there were four simple things we looked at from Matthew 25. And Matthew 25 speaks about when Jesus comes back again, it says that he is coming in glory with all the angels, and Christ will come, and he will sit on his glorious throne. It's this picture, as I shared last week, for me, it's like almost the Mount Everest of scriptures. I look at it, and I read it, and it's very intimidating. Because it mentions things in there that God, in one sense, said when we stand before him on that day, there are things that he would want us to give an account for our lives. We don't just, you know, oh, well, I love you all, come into heaven, ho, 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 like a big Father Christmas in the sky. God isn't like that. He is entrusted to us various things, and one day he'll ask us if we've been faithful to those things in him. And I mentioned four things last week, that hospitality, it means to love strangers. That's what it literally means. But it is something that we do for Jesus. It's something that is a practical action. Mentioned that it's done for the least of these, where Jesus said that for those who show hospitality and who love those, when I was a stranger, you did it for the least of these, my brothers and sisters. Not to those who were popular always or those who were nice to hang around with. And then fourthly, hospitality is of eternal significance. That when we do it as unto the Lord, and because we do it unto the Lord, there's eternal significance. So this morning, that's also I'm going to share just a very brief word, and there are three things that I want to give you this morning, right? In what motivates us. So last week was like a bit of an overview. This week I want to go a little bit deeper in terms of why do we show hospitality? What fires us up? What is it that in Scripture gives us that why we are called to be hospitable? And there are three R's that we're working from. Relationship is the first one, and I'm going to dive into that. And so this is more of a topical preach, so I'm not going to focus on one scripture like I normally do. I'm going to jump around a little bit, so you're welcome to take notes, or you can just listen as you normally do. All right. All right, fantastic, wonderful. Then let's look at number one. How are you all doing this morning? Are you all well? All right, let me just get some water quickly. Bikkie water. All right, so the first one is relationship. And so the first reason that we are called to show hospitality is relationship. What do we mean by that? Well, I mean by that is there's a scripture in 1 John 4:19. This is a well-known scripture, one of the simplest scriptures in the Bible, but it motivates everything we do. And the scripture says this, John writes to the churches, and he says, we love because he first loved us. And here it gives the reason why we can actually love people, why we can reach out to people. Why is it that you should inconvenience yourself for someone else? Why? Why is it sometimes when it's difficult to love someone, that could be your wife, but specifically the brothers and sisters in the life of a church, okay, especially if you're involved, you're called to love like that. We love because he loved us. That Jesus gave us a model and an example how to love. And you know, the amazing thing about Christianity, to be a Christian is impossible in your own strength. But what we are called to do as believers, you cannot do in your own strength. You cannot do it. If we are called to lay, Jesus says, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends, and he calls us to do likewise. That, my friends, that is impossible. For you to love someone that is different to you, because Jesus says that even the pagans love those who are, you know, their family. Even people who are non-believers can sacrifice themselves for their friends. But it's another thing to do with what we are called to do, is that Christians are called to love those that are not like them, that are different from us, that are those that might be difficult to love, and that is a work of grace. That is an evidence that God truly is living within you when you're able to forgive and actually reach out to those who are your enemies and even your strangers. And, you know, I grew up, I just want to share a story with you. I grew up, I went to school in the 1980s and I matriculated in the beginning of in the early 1990s, 91. And when I went to school, I went to a whites-only school. Obviously, it was still kind of the back end. I think Mandela had been released in 90, around there. And but my school was a whites-only school. My parents only had white friends. I'd only ever known a white, well, I've got a French background, so white English. We had some Afrikaans friends, but even those Afrikaners, a lot of us foreigners for us, okay? And but I had white friends, and when I became a Christian, I joined a small church in Port Elizabeth I was part of. It was also pretty much a white church. We had, you know, but basically it was a white church. But I got involved with a student ministry on campus in Port Elizabeth. And the student ministry, through that, I got involved with a group on campus that were primarily a black Christian group called His Family, or The Family. And for the first time in my life, because I was now Christian, I began to hang out. I was invited to some of their meetings where they used to meet on campus, and I was drawn into their meetings, and I'd never before been with a group of people that were not of the same skin color as me. Now, that might be hard to believe for some of you, but that's just the way I grew up. And I realized that because of who I am in Christ, because of my relationship to God, God is calling me to get to know people that are very different from me. And I got to know, and through that, just over the years, I've realized that my friendships, because I'm in Jesus, have extended far beyond just someone who's like me, which in my case is white. And the beautiful thing about the church is that we actually get to be a people that are even racially mixed because we're in Christ. And that time, I remember God stretching me, like, I was thinking, like, man, these guys have the most amazing sense of humor. A lot of them were from the Eastern Cape, from, like, Queenstown, Bishu area, Mtata. And I just, like, man, these guys love Jesus. There was an integrity and a passion, and I got to know God better because of them. And we journeyed together, we walked together, and we actually got involved in each other's lives. And, you know, hospitality only happens because of a relationship that we have with Christ, because then what happens is it breaks out into one another, and this is God's plan. So I want to just ask Adi to share something of her experience of hospitality from a lady that, when Adi got saved, my wife, as you, most of you know, when Adi got saved in, when was it, 1992, 93, and she got discipled by a lady in Port Elizabeth, and just want you to just share her story for 2 minutes.
Okay. So I was 18 and a half. I'd come to South Africa. I'm from Zimbabwe, and I came to study at P Technicon, and I was not serving God when I arrived. And then one of the students invited me to church, and off I went to church, and I met this lady. Her name was Nanette, and I called her Tani Nanette, and she was in her 60s. And so there, here I was in a foreign country. There was no family. I had no family in PE. And she welcomed me into her home. She was my spiritual mom. And her home was so open to me. She's since passed on, so that's why you get the tears. And what happened was she used to pick us up for church on Sunday, and then we'd go to church with her, and she was there, and we could ask questions, and I remember having a chat to her about baptism, and she encouraged me to be baptized. And then her home was close to the shops, and so I'd walk down to the shops, and then I'd just like, oh, I'd just pop in and see Tani Nanette. And there she was there. And she'd welcome me in, and would you like a sandwich, and would you like a cup of tea? And then we'd talk, and then she'd give me a book, no, you must read this. And she was my family. And just this, she had this incredible heart of just welcoming us in. She was a very sick lady. She had rheumatoid arthritis. And so she even struggled to drive us to church. And then later on, she was in a wheelchair because of the pain she was in. And then she actually died of breast cancer. But her home was a place where we were welcome. And just in testimony of her life, she had so many students through her home. She even led a Chinese lady to the Lord. And this Chinese student, she wanted to learn English. And she said, I will teach you, but I'll teach you from the Bible. And in teaching her from the Bible, this lady came to know the Lord and then went to China. And she had the most amazing heart. And just, we did life together. Sometimes I would arrive and she'd say, I'm going to the hairdresser, but you can come with. So off we'd go to the hairdresser. And then she's having her hair washed. And then she was also an evangelist. And she says, okay, Adrienne, you share. How did you come to know Jesus? So then I'd have to share with everybody that was in the hairdresser about how I came to know Jesus. And just the whole time, there was just this heart of Jesus. And then another quick story. My mom and my gran came to her house. She had the most beautiful garden. We were having lunch there. And then we were talking about the garden. And then Annette said, oh, do you know how my gardener came to know Jesus? And then she would tell us the story about how the gardener came to know Jesus. And it was just her life was about Jesus and encouraging us in Jesus. And I found a home and that I could even take my own family to meet her. And yeah, she was such a blessing.
Thanks, Eddie. So I think what's cool about the story is, just when we were talking last night about hospitality, is that we get discipled in relationship. And Nanette Haysamer, the lady, she wasn't a leader in the church. She actually had a very difficult marriage, very difficult marriage. Her husband wasn't a believer, but she was on fire for God. And she tried to honor, did the best she could, but she discipled hundreds of students through her home. And students had nowhere to go. And you know, the wonderful thing about hospitality is that you do not have to be a leader in the church. In fact, the strength of Josh Jen is that you do the work of the ministry. You can be like a Nanette, where you say, but what is my ministry? Well, it might be that you've got to have people in your home, and you just love them. Just have them around for tea. What is your ministry? It might be the ministry of tea and coffee and sandwiches and cook sisters and here, you know? And Adi was discipled because of a lady's love and concern and love for her, where she simply loved her in the Lord. Someone who had never grown up in church, Adi had never seen someone older in the Lord serve God, and this lady was an example to her. What a wonderful, wonderful story of it. And we can do that because of who we are in Christ. So that is the first one, number one. Friends, I want to urge you, I feel like, you know, we've often spoken about this. I think something in church we've often like wrestled with, but in terms of trust that even these things would, that in faith would rise in your heart to say, Lord, would you do this in me, that I want to grow in this area. That for some of you, it's like maybe the Lord wants you to step out in a new way, even to open up your home in a new way for us to get these things right. But that's number one, relationship. Number two, and this is the word, and it's a word, retribution. And this is a word, it means, it's essentially that not only do we get rewarded because we're in a relationship with Jesus and with one another, in a sense, that's what motivates us in hospitality, but actually Scripture warns us as well. And it's interesting how many times we find in the New Testament and the Old Testament, there are warnings against those who do not obey Him. And I think it would be unfaithful of me not to share some of these with you. Because obviously, when we follow Christ, is we don't just follow Him as Savior, we follow Him as Lord. And following Him as Lord means that we obey Him if we love Him. And if we don't obey Him, there's a consequence to it. And I want to give you three examples in Scripture of the reality of folk who have experienced this kind of thing around hospitality. And let's look at the first story. It's the story of Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. And I'm just going to just tell you the story. And what happens in this, Sodom is a city that has a very bad reputation. And so if you know That's why today you probably wouldn't have any cities or towns called Sodom because of the name that is attached to it. And this was a town that lacked hospitality. And if you read Genesis 19, you know the story where two angels come into the town to actually judge the town. They come as angels of the Lord to bring judgment upon the wickedness of the town. And as they come into the town, now in ancient culture, the way hospitality was a norm in ancient culture, and if you were a traveling stranger, it was accepted that you would get drawn in and welcomed into people's homes if you were traveling through in those days. It was a nomadic culture. And in the town of Sodom, there was an exception. The two angels, dressed up obviously disguised as men, they walk into the town, into the city square, and nobody welcomes them. Not one. There's only one man, whoever, who welcomed them, and this was Lot. And the Bible calls him Righteous Lot, who's Abraham's cousin. And Lot draws him into his home, and he says, look, you better come with me, because if you stay and sleep out in the square tonight, you are going to get abused. These men, there are men in the town, and they are not there to care for you. They're going to there, and they're going to abuse you. And so he draws him into his home, and God later judges Sodom. And one of the reasons he judges Sodom was because there was a lack of love and they lacked hospitality. They had a hatred of strangers. And what it did, it revealed something of their hearts that was a hardness and a rebellion in their hearts against God. And you know, and this is the sign that we know we are his, because when we don't love others and if we hate strangers, that is often a sign that there is a hardness in our hearts against the Lord. It's a very, very serious thing. But that's the first story, the story of Sodom. And God comes and judges Sodom in one sense because of obviously their sexual sin, the things they did, but also because they had a hatred for strangers. They didn't welcome people in. That's number one. The second story is the story of Rahab in Jericho. And it's quite interesting, the story is the two spies, they come into the city, they're spying out the promised land before Israel goes over into the promise, well, as they've gone over, but they're spying out the land, and they're going to the city of Jericho, this massive city that was a fortress in the day, and they come in, and there's only one person that welcomes them, Rahab, the prostitute. She's the only one. And interesting with Rahab, she gets commended for her faith because of her hospitality. And look what it says in Hebrews 11:31 here, Hebrews 11:31. It says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. And the reason she did not perish, it says, is because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And she had someone that she had shown hospitality. She had literally opened her home to the people of God. And because she had, she was saved. Quite a phenomenal story, this, and the power of hospitality. Let's look at the third story. And the third one is in Matthew 25, which I shared last week, which is on the judgment day of Christ. And he says, for those that show hospitality, you'll receive a reward. But for those who don't give someone something to eat, those who don't open up their home to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, it says, Jesus says, get away from me. Depart from me into the fires of hell. And I think sometimes the consequence of our faith or the warnings of our faith are there given to actually spur us on to serve the Lord out of the fear, but the fear that we serve a living God who we are called to obey. And the point is this, is that the way that you love the Lord is shown in the way that you love people. And when we stand before him one day, as those things get revealed, it really reveals our love for God. That's the second one, retribution. The third one is rewards. And I love this in Hebrews 6 verse 10, the third R. For God is not unjust, so as to, I'll just shut up, there we go. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. And you know, how does God reward? He does not overlook your work. And the things that you do, he rewards. How does he reward? Well, firstly, he rewards in this life, that he rewards us. How does he reward us? He rewards us with friends and family, and a global family in the Lord. That's one of the ways that God rewards us in this life. I'm going to share a story with you. We, in 2011, 2012, we were living in Edgemead, and we had opened up a home to host. And if you know, if you've been with us long enough, you know that we often ask people to host or to open up their homes when we have 412 conferences or people coming to stay. And so many of you have hosted people from other churches or other cities or other nations. When we ask, come guys, you know, there's people coming to Provence, we need people to host. And many of you do that. And so we would do this a lot. But the one year we put our name down, it was around 2011, 2012. We had an international conference. It happens in October every year, living in Edgemead. Put our names down. And for some reason, and we were pastoring, we were leading the Edgemead congregation. No one, the church office said, no, well, we're fine. We don't need you to host. We've actually got enough hosts, people to look after people. So you're fine. And we were like, oh, okay, yeah, man, we really wanted to host. We were quite disappointed, left it at that. And the one morning, we get a phone call. I think it was a Saturday morning. It was a Saturday. Get a phone call. It was Will Murray. How many of you know Will Murray with the gray hairs? One of our apostolic guys. Will phones us. He says, Mike, I'm at the airport right now. We've got a couple that have flown in from overseas, and they don't have anywhere to stay. Somehow, there was a mix-up in the kind of accommodation practicalities, and they've got nowhere to stay. The lady that was meant to host them, for some reason, can't host them anymore. But I'm at the airport right now. They're with me. In half an hour, I'm going to have to drop them off. Can I drop them off at your house? I spoke to Eddie. He's like, yeah, bring them over. Like, okay, spare room, let's get ready. So we had a nice spare room with an ensuite. And so in half an hour, we like cleaned, we changed the sheets, we vacuumed the room. It was a bit of a mess. It's like a dumping room. Cleaned the room. We cleaned up, we just got everything ready, and in half an hour, literally, this car pulls up with Will Murray, and out pops a couple that we have never met. We don't know them from, you know, Johann Smith. It's like, we don't know them at all, from John Smith. Like, we didn't know who these people were. And obviously, when you open up your home to strangers, it's often a risk, because you don't know them. You're like, well, I'm opening my home to you. You know, we don't know them. And over the years, as we've hosted many people, we've always experienced the blessing of this. So this couple, they come, and he was a Scotsman, and she was Irish. Coming to their home, we couldn't quite even understand her accent at times. And they stayed with us for 2 weeks. And I want to say that they arrived as strangers, but they left as family. And this couple, Ewan and Karen McRae, some of you know them, they lead a church now on the Isle of Man. And there was something that the Lord did during that period. But we received the blessing of having friends in another part of the world that are loving Jesus. And those 2 weeks, this man is a man that knows the Lord. He has served the Lord faithfully. And we were kind of doing well in our relationship with the Lord, but struggling a little bit. And just being with him, ignited something of a passion and just a fresh love for the Lord by being around someone like that. And over the years, we've just had many, many people in our homes. We've, at times, people even from the church had nowhere to stay, and we've had them in our homes. And every time, we have been the beneficiaries. We've received the reward just of being with them. You know, there's a scripture in Psalm 2, verse 8, and says this. 2, verse 8 says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Ask of me. And I know many of you have asked the Lord, Lord, I want to be a part of, I'm part of Abraham's descendants. I'm a seed of Abraham. That means that the promise given to me is that I'm called to be a blessing to the nations like my father Abraham was, right? That is our birthright as Christians, that God wants you to be a blessing to the nations. And so the way that takes place is, you know, that we've got nations that come into our midst all the time, people that are from different countries. We've got TMT Bible School. Here's all our students are away at the moment, but we have got nations coming through our lives. Right now, this year, I think we've got a girl from Brazil, Barbara from Brazil, and Esther, she's also staying here. We've got people from Zambia, we've had from the US also this year, Nick. We've had others from Switzerland, from Namibia, you name it, we've had them come through our doors. Friends, I want to say that sometimes you don't have to travel to go and be a blessing to the nations. All you sometimes have to do is invite Barbara into your home. And you have received the nations as your inheritance. And sometimes we've got folk, the point is that we've got folk coming into our midst that are crying out saying, I'm looking to be discipled. The 80s of this world that get saved, they don't get saved into a meeting. They get saved into a fabric of family, where what we do is we draw them in, and they get saved, and they get discipled around a coffee table. They get discipled as they hear your story of faith, as they hear how you have had an answer to prayer, or the things that you've been struggling with. And, you know, if I'm honest, by nature, I enjoy my privacy. I find it hard sometimes to open up my home, even just to the things that we're talking about. And the Lord has just challenged me over the years. I've had to adjust where if it is the command of God, and it's something of what God is like, that if God has welcomed me in, while I was his stranger, while I was an enemy of him, he loved me and he drew me in. Lord, how can I not? And over the years, as we've drawn people into our home, has it been easy? No. Some people, it's been difficult. But by and large, we have received a reward. And I know that on that day, we will receive a reward on that day. But I want to say, this is not the job of the pastor. And I've said this a million times, and I'm going to say it again, because I think God wants to strengthen a muscle in. This is the job of you. This is the job of every single saint among us, for us to disciple, to create a thing of discipleship. You know, and I love what Morris did this morning. We've got these piles of ping pong balls, table tennis balls. I call it table tennis, not ping pong, but anyway. So we've got these ping pong balls, these table tennis balls. Now, when we put that ball, in a sense, in another one, as an answer to prayer of maybe a family member or friend that comes to get saved, gets born again, what that means is what we should really be doing. Jesus didn't say that go and make conversions of the nations, or go and make get people to say a sinner's prayer. That he didn't say that in Matthew 28. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, that your job and my job is not simply to take, like, pray with someone, and then we've got a little notch on your belt, and now they've somehow prayed a prayer, and then you can leave them. Discipleship is where you actually bring them into family. That's what it is. And so in one sense, when we take that ball and we're saying, there's a person that has come to faith, that has believed in Jesus, that now is in right relationship with God, we're saying that person, when you put it in the other box, what we're saying is we're going to take that person and we are now going to journey with them. We're not going to leave them and say, great, have a nice life, cheers, see you next Sunday. What we are saying is now we want to invite you into our homes and we want to show you the way we live. And we've had someone staying in our home. Emma stayed in our home, well, on the side of our home, virtually in our home this year, one of the XTMT students. And you know, the other people we've had in our home at times, it's like sometimes difficult because they're going to see me as quite ordinary, not like as the man of God. And I know sometimes, like Emma, if it's whatever, in the evening and we don't have anything on, she's going to see me with my feet up on the couch and maybe even at times watching TV. It's like, can you believe it? Or she would maybe watch me maybe have a bad day or see me struggling in the day where it's like, oh, maybe I'm not having a great day and I've had to fight just to keep my joy or just to be thankful. And she might see me or Adi and I having to work through something together where there's been a bit of tension in our marriage. She's seen that. But hopefully she's seen us work through it and seen us, with our flaws and all, model something of just being supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. And something of our faith, friends, is this is the way that we are discipled. This is the way that Adi was discipled, in the home of a lady that was, she'd learnt a lot by being in preaching on a Sunday, but you're going to forget everything I've said. That's why when 2 years ago, when I preached on hospitality, I said, who of you remember about hospitality? I had like two hands go up. Like I was like, oh no. You forget most of what's been said, but when someone walks with you and journeys with you, you don't forget that stuff because it's a modeling and an exampling. And so where does it start? It starts with me. It starts with us as elders. As elders, we are called to be hospitable, but we model it so that you must live it. We do it together in the Lord. And so in wrapping up, I want to just, I've gone way longer than I wanted to do, but I just wanted to say that these are the things that seem to, these are the whys. And ultimately, in closing, I want to say the reason that we are called to love others and show hospitality is because God loves you. And that when Jesus died on the cross, that was the ultimate act of hospitality because he laid his life down to draw us into his family through the blood of Jesus. That means that when Jesus was standing on the cross, he was making a statement to the world saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. That when he was on the cross, he was making a declaration, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. I'm drawing you in. You were a rebel. You're now family if you accept me. I'm drawing you in through the blood on the cross. And the power of the cross is what redefines us as believers. The power of the cross is what says that you are no longer, your home is no longer your own. When you come under the power of the cross, it's as if Jesus says, you are mine and your home is mine. And your wallet is mine. And your time is mine. And your relationships are mine. You've come under the power of the cross. Jesus has transformed you. You're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has passed away. And so, in wrapping up this morning, I want to urge you that if you have to stand before the Lord today, and you stand before that great white throne, would the Lord say to you, but I was a stranger and you welcomed me in? What will he say to you on that day? And for those here who, and I want to just pray for those maybe who aren't Christians here. You might be here and you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've been to church and you're religious. But if you know in your heart, it's like, if you're honest, you're not following God. And he's not your Lord. And the way to become a Christian, the Bible says, is to trust in him with all your heart, to turn away from your sin, to say, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to turn away from my old life and I'm going to start to believe that Jesus is God and I'm going to surrender my life to him. He's the king and I'm not. And what the world does, the world says, I'm the king, and I'll choose and do what I want. But if you're a Christian, you say, he is the king, and I will submit my life under him. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And I want to urge you, friends, today, that if there is anyone here, even if there's one person, Jesus left the 99 to go for you. And he says, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. And he died on the cross to put your sin on your punishment, do for you what separate, he's done it for you. He loves you. And you might say, but Mike, I'm not a sinner. You know, like, yeah, when people talk about sin, I've never done anything really bad. I mean, it's not like I've murdered people. I mean, no one's perfect. Well, do you know that any of you ever looked at a woman who's not your wife, or even if you're not married, you've looked at a woman and thought like, ooh, she's beautiful. And like, you know, or you think, or a lustful thought towards a woman, the Bible says that if you've done that, you've actually committed adultery. When God looks at you, you're as if you've committed adultery towards that person. You've sinned. And there's punishment for that, but Jesus took it upon himself so that we could belong to him. I know just Derek wanted to, had a heart for people maybe here who aren't yet saved.
Yeah, I wonder, could we stand for a moment? Let's just stand before the Lord. So, when we're in worship this morning, you know, maybe the band can also come up and come behind us. When we're in worship this morning, I had a really strong sense of the Lord in my heart. It's like, almost in a sense, like a word of knowledge that came along with reaching out in salvation this morning. And what I felt in my heart was that possibly it's only one person here or more than one, but in your desire to know God, so you know there's a God, but you don't understand this thing of what does it mean to be born again? What is it? In actual fact, you've come here this morning, you see these people, they're so excited and they're jumping around and you're thinking, my goodness, you know, what is it about them that they're so excited about? And I felt the Lord wanted me to, by means of explanation, just very briefly explain something to you. If you go right back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that God formed man from the earth. And at that stage, you will know, the scripture 4 talks about there was a mist on the earth. So it's almost like God took this mist that lay upon the sand that created clay, and he formed man. And as he formed man, it says in the seventh verse that he breathed life. He breathed life into man. And the word there, breathe life, is the word vayipach. It's a Greek word to explain that God breathed of himself. It's a very forceful word. He breathed life into man. And at that moment, I want to just remind you, and you're going to see where I'm going to link this up, but when God breathed life into man, at that moment, it was almost the pinnacle of his creation. When the life of God came into that man, I want you to think for a moment that muscles were formed and capillaries were formed and blood was formed and sinew and bone and eyes popped into those sockets. It was an incredible breathing out of the life of God into man. And man was born. And you had Adam born. And out of Adam was created Eve. And what I believe God wanted me to explain to you this morning is that when Adam sinned, he died. And in Ephesians, it talks about God has to make us alive again. And many of us are dead men walking. We don't realize it. We don't know it. We are estranged from God because we are actually dead inside because of sin. And God wants to come and vayipach. He wants to breathe into you this morning the life of God. And you have this mental assent to God. You know, but in my relationship, I can't seem to access God. And mense om my, hulle sê hulle hoor van God, hulle praat oor God, hulle hoor sy stem, but I don't hear anything. And God says that my sheep know my voice and they hear my voice. And if you battle to hear the voice of God, quite possibly you've had this mental assent to God of, I know there's a God, but you've never known, you've never experienced what it means to be born again. And what it means to be born again is when you pray and you ask God to come into your life, I truly believe, again, God has to breathe into you his life. And that which is dead needs to be made alive again. And I had such a strong sense this morning when I was standing there. I strongly felt in my heart that there's some of you, or maybe one person here, that there's this religious, you've never experienced what it means to receive the life of God. That vayipach, when God breathes into you. And I want to tell you, even the disciples had to be born again. And I think it's in Matthew 20, Jesus says he breathed on them. He breathed on them. They had to receive the life of God. And I believe this morning there are possibly those that need to receive the life of God this morning. And I want to tell you, whether you respond or whether you don't respond, it's not for me or for me throwing out this morning, but it's for you. For those of you that need to know, there comes a place where you need to receive the life of God in you, that you truly need to receive that life and being born again. And if you possibly visiting here or you've been here a while, I remember in the Durnville congregation, there was a man there for a best part of 4 years. And one morning I got up and I said to them, have you truly received the life of God? And this man, I remember, he was the only person who responded. He came walking down. He'd been 4 years. He'd been going to community. He had been part. But you know, he had this religious. He had this religious idea of who God is. He had never really encountered the living God in a way that God poured out his spirit in him. And I saw this man stand in front of me that morning over here. He stood over here in front of me, El Christi. And I saw him give his life to Jesus. And I saw God powerfully impact that man. I saw him experience the life of God coming into him. And I saw a man's life changed forever. And that was after years of going to church. He had never experienced the life of God. And so this morning, I just want to say, if God is speaking to you, and you will know God is speaking to you this morning, you'll feel it inside. It's like this butterflies. You start to feel that God, you just know your heart begin a bikkie vinniger te klop. You know this man is speaking to me. I want to encourage you to be courageous this morning and just make that decision for Jesus. And so I just want to ask this morning, not to embarrass anyone here this morning, but if I'm speaking to you this morning, and if the Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning,
and you battle in that understanding of just having that life of God, I want you just to indicate to me this morning. Won't you just, by indication, just raise your hand and say, Derek, will you please pray for me after the service? Is there anybody here this morning like that, that needs to, while I just scan quickly while everyone eyes, I see that hand. Thank you, young man. Is there anybody else that needs to respond to God in this way? Because I'm telling you now, it's something that I genuinely felt as I was standing there, that God, by method of explanation, needs to explain to you this morning, what does it mean to receive the life of God? And I want to tell you, young man, your life will never, ever be the same after this morning. I'm telling you, it will never be the same. Last time, is there anybody else? Anybody else that needs? Okay, thank you very much. Yeah, but I want you to come forward, just come stand with me. See me after the service. You can just come after the service. I'd like to pray with you over here, okay? You can even come now and stand over here by my wife, Therese, and I'd like to pray with you. Amen, thank you.
Then one other thing we want to do is just, we want to pray for the sick this morning. We felt like the Lord wants to, different people that we want to pray for, and just trust for God to heal certain kinds of people. So I know we are standing, and I just want to ask you to stand a bit longer, just to us to wait. I'm trusting that there'd be a specific word of knowledge, but if you are here, that you're sick and you've got some bodily ailment that you're wanting God to heal you of, you know, we have a living God on the throne that heals today. We've heard so many testimonies, and so we want to pray for the sick. But before I just throw out a general prayer, was there anyone, any of our members, that had a word of knowledge or has got something specific? They've got a specific thing in their mind regarding an area that needs healing in the church. Was someone? Yeah.
So I felt neck pain. So if there's anyone with a neck pain or discomfort in their neck specifically, I felt like the Lord wants to touch you today and to heal you.
Okay, so neck pain specifically. Often you find if God highlights certain things, it's often a very good sign that, you know, that today's your day for to receive some type of healing. So that's one. We're going to get you to respond. Let's just see what else.
The moment I came in this morning, I felt like pain in my lower back. And sometimes that's how the Lord gives me a word of knowledge for praying for lower back.
Okay, lower back. Is there anyone else that had a... an area that, Auntie Bev?
I've been struggling with flu, and then the flu landed up gout in my left toe. I don't drink, but I was drinking from the Spirit of God. And then this last week, I've had sciatica. Now it's like a battle. It's been a pitch battle for my movement. It's been quite excruciating. If you don't know the young people what sciatica is, well, you'll find out when you get to be my age.
Okay. All right, we'll pray for you as well, Auntie Bev. All right, so we'll do that now. So there's Auntie needs prayer just for her leg. We're going to pray for you now. Has anyone else had a specific word for the church that you felt there was a specific type of ailment that needed healing? Okay, all right. So what we're going to do is, the Bible says in James 5, and we've got the oil here, that says, let the elders anoint with oil, and let them pray the prayer of faith, and pray for the sick, and the prayer of faith will make them well, right? That's what the scripture says, so we're going to practice that. But if you as well are here, I know there's a number of our members that have gifts of healing. They want to pray for people, and so we're going to pray for them as well. So if you need prayer for healing, then I'm just going to ask you, we're going to close with a worship song. Just to slip out, and then just slip out to the front. If you need a prayer, or you've got a family member who's ill that you want to stand proxy for them, we'll just pray for them as well. So just come and slip out, and we'll pray for you. And also, guys who feel they want to pray, part of the church, feel like you've got a gift of healing to pray, you can come up as well. And then let's...
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. thou my best, by day or by night, waking or sleeping.
Can I borrow your camera?
Thy Lord. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true one, and I ever with thee. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word, and I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one, and I King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven sun, and heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. My wisdom and thou my true word, and I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Oh God, be my everything, be my delight, be Jesus
While we're praying for people, you're welcome if you need to grab some tea or coffee or need to leave, you're welcome to do that. We're officially closing, but if you do need prayer, we're available there to pray for you. We really want to trust God for breakthrough and healing if you do need some form of prayer. So otherwise, please stick around, stand in the sun or by the fire, and stand. We'd love to connect with you afterwards.